Our scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 35. It's on the screen there in front of you. Then Peter began to speak. "Now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right."
Well, it's good to see you this morning. We appreciate you being here. If you're visiting, we want you to stay around a little while and let us get to know you better. We are in a special series right now of the kind of church that God's looking for and what we want to do to be a part of that. And today, during this time, we're going to talk about, well, let's just call it the tale of three servants, three people that God has called to do a particular job and what they did with it and how they did it. The first one we'd find in the book of Jonah. Matter of fact, the servant is Jonah. And we learn some things in this little book. We don't have time today to read the whole book, but you can read it while I'm talking if you want to. But this is this little book, 3 pages long, tells us of a call and a mission that God called Jonah on and his response to it. In this little book, we learn 3 things that are very important for us as a church today. We learn some things about God. We learn some things about lost people or pagans. And we learn some things about God's servant in this particular story. If you're looking at the book of Jonah, look at verse 1. And what we learn about God is that he cares about all men everywhere. Matter of fact, he tells him in verse 2 to go to Nineveh. Not a very good place, a wicked city full of pagans. The way they acted and what they did was horrible. Historians tell us that they had a big pit at the edge of town, sort of like their version of a city zoo. It was full of lions. And when strangers came to town, if they didn't like the looks of them, they threw them in the pit. So as you got to town, you wanted to be with a big crowd and you wanted to kind of keep a low profile because these are the kind of people that welcomed you to town by feeding you to lions. These were pagan people, and God was actually worried about them, and he was concerned about their soul. We also learned something else about God. The second thing we would learn in verse 4 is that God is everywhere. When you describe the qualities that make God God, you know that he has all power, that he is everywhere, and that he is eternal, and that he knows everything. Nobody else can say that but God. Not even the devil can say that he is everywhere, and he knows everything, and he has all power. But God is. So in verse 4, when Jonah tried to escape the influence of God, he actually thought that God wasn't over in Tarshish. He was there in Jerusalem and in Judea, but he wasn't in Tarshish. And we also learned something else about God in chapter 2, verse 10, and in chapter 3, verse 10 of the book of Jonah, we learn that God can and likes to forgive. First, he forgave Jonah for running away, and while Jonah's praying in the belly of the big fish, God listens to that prayer and forgives him and gives him another opportunity to carry out the mission that he gave him. And in chapter 3, verse 10, we find out that the people of Nineveh, those wicked people that fed people to lions, those idol-worshiping people, who some of them burned their own babies and sacrifice to their pagan gods, those people, when they repented, God forgave them, and he was glad to do it. We learn something about God there. And we also learn one more thing, and that is that sometimes God uses unqualified, reluctant people to do his work. He actually called on Jonah to do this very important mission, a man who did not want to do it and wasn't what you would call a very good follower of God, but he did finally, through coercion, he finally obeys him. But God sometimes uses people who aren't, well, they just aren't the most qualified people for the job. What do we learn about pagans in this little book of Jonah? Well, first thing, it's kind of a surprise. In chapter 1, verse 6, when the storm comes, and these sailors on this ship, they weren't Jews. They weren't people who were worshiping the one God. They were idol worshipers. They were terrified for their life, and they prayed. They prayed. Isn't that a surprise to find out that sometimes people that don't know what you know, people that might not know God at all, still have spiritual thoughts and still pray? But we find out they do, and some of them do at least. And matter of fact, they're upset with Jonah for being asleep and not praying, and they want him to cry out to God. The second thing we learn about pagans that we might not have known before is in verse 10 of chapter 1, it says they fear the Lord. They fear God. When they found out what was really going on there, they were afraid, not just for their lives, but afraid they're getting close to God, and being close to God is a frightening thing. The Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is where everything starts. It's where we learn about wisdom. It's where we learn about God. It's where we start our road to being right with God. Is where we respect him and fear him. Jonah said that he feared the Lord in verse 9, but they did in verse 10. They did fear the Lord. And in verse 16, when the storm stops, they're even more afraid, and they make sacrifices to this God they don't know very much about. Another thing we learn, the third thing we learn about pagans that we might not have thought about, is that lost people can be kind and generous and sacrificial. These guys on the boat, even when Jonah told them, this is because I have offended God, this is the wrath of God, they still rowed hard and tried hard to save Jonah's life. They risked their life for his. That's kind of interesting, because Jonah was trying to get out of helping pagans, and here the pagans are helping him. And the fourth thing, and what's really important to notice here, is that sometimes, buckle up, brace yourself, sometimes lost people, even pagans, repent. Sometimes they say yes to God. Isn't that a surprise? Isn't that something? In verse 14, these people repented. When the storm stopped, they don't know all that they need to know, but they're making every move they know how to make to get back with God, and they repented as they made the sacrifice. And in chapter 3, when Jonah preaches the sermon that he preaches, and it was a pretty harsh sermon, wasn't it, to the people of Nineveh, in verse 6 through 9, starting with the king, on down to the lowest person in the city, they repented. They put sackcloth on. They took off their regular clothes or put on over their regular clothes toe sacks to show that they were humble. They put ashes on their head. They quit worshiping their idols and started praying to God without even a promise that they would be forgiven, with the hope that maybe God would see their repentance. So it's a kind of a surprise to know about pagans. What do we learn about God's servant in this story? Well, in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3, we learn that he did not always obey. And when he did obey, he wasn't really into it. So God is able to use reluctant people, even broken people, even people who are not his best friend, sometimes to do his will. The second thing is that we notice in this is that Jonah didn't really believe that God was everywhere. He thought if he went to Tarsus, he'd be away from God, so his theology wasn't even where it ought to be. He didn't know what he should have known. And that's in verse 3 of chapter 1. And in verse chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, and this is the worst thing you could say about Jonah didn't love what God loved. God loved the souls of these people, but Jonah didn't. Jonah doesn't come off very good in this story. Some stories end without the whole story being told, and you have to really stretch to think that Jonah came around to God's way of thinking. The last time we see him, he's kicking rocks and fussing. He's saying, God, I knew what kind of God you are, and I knew you'd forgive these people. And he's not happy with what God has decided. Sometimes God uses people that aren't the best qualified for the job. Let's look at our second servant. We read a little bit from Acts chapter 10 a moment ago. In Acts chapter 10, there's a story of the conversion of a man named Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman soldier. Cornelius was a person who was not an Israelite. He was a person that was a foreigner and a person that up until some point in the past, he was a pagan. Now he is a pagan who's feeling after God. He's looking for God. Let's do the same thing we did with Jonah in this particular story. What do we learn about God? Same thing. We learn that God cares about all men, even Cornelius. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. A man whose name was Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian cohort. Verse 2, a devout man who feared God with all of his household, gave alms liberally to the people and prayed constantly to God. On the ninth hour, when he is praying, we see in verse 3 that an angel actually appears to him, and he is in terror. He doesn't know it's an angel. He thinks it's God. What do you want me to do? What is it, Lord? And he is told that his prayers and his alms have ascended as a memorial before God. God is interested in all people. God is not willing that any should perish, Peter would tell us later. And here we see that God is interested even in Cornelius. In verse 34, we see God's interest increases when we see that Cornelius is responding to the gospel and the Holy Spirit shows up, the wind, the tongues of fire, and all of that to say this is the will of God that's going on here. We also see the fourth thing we can learn here about God is that God can and will forgive penitent people who come to him according to his will, even pagans, just like he did with the people in Nineveh. We see him doing the same thing with this Roman soldier in the city of Caesarea. We see him here as he says this very thing. He can and will forgive them. Look what he says in verse 35 of chapter 10. When God looks at him, Peter says, but in every nation, God shows no partiality. Verse 35, in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. That's a great thing to know about God, isn't it? It's a great thing to know that even pagans can come to Christ. Even people who have never known what you're supposed to know can still come to Christ if they fear him, that's respect him, and do what he tells them to do. This is a wonderful thing. This is good news, isn't it? This is gospel here. We can see also that God can and does, as we see, as said before, God can and does use reluctant servants. Now, Peter's not like Jonah was, but Peter was somewhat reluctant. He starts his sermon off saying, you know, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm not supposed to be in the house of pagans, and here I am. Even when God calls him and tells him to go with these servants, he has to show him the vision three different times before he comes around. Isn't that something to see? So God sometimes uses people that are not really the best qualified. If you and I were assembling a group of apostles to start the church and write the scripture, we would have probably never picked Peter. I mean, he has a short temper. He is always jumping before he thinks about it. He's always making quick decisions that cause him troubles. He has too high of opinion of his own faith and not enough in God. And yet God was able to use this person, and he does use that person. That's a good thing to know about him. What do we learn about the lost in this particular story? The same thing we would learn in the story of Jonah. We learn that sometimes lost people pray. This man, chapter 10, verse 2, this man prayed constantly. Now, we're commanded to pray constantly, but most Christians don't. But this man did. He prayed all the time. He prayed so much that God, when he spoke to him, he said, your prayers and your alms, in other words, you're also backing your prayer up with action. The kindnesses you do, the generosity you have to poor people is noted. Matter of fact, somewhere in heaven, there's a monument with your name on it, and it's called Cornelius's Prayers. God, that pretty well kills that idea that God doesn't hear sinners' prayers, doesn't it? The fact is that God is aware of everything, since he knows everything, and he makes a promise. Jesus makes a promise that if we seek him, we'll find him, and Cornelius is seeking him. Sometimes, surprise, surprise, sometimes pagans pray. Sometimes they're seeking God. Sometimes people who don't know the gospel like we know it, sometimes people that don't know the name of Jesus like we do, sometimes people that don't know how to worship still try. It's amazing, isn't it? At least three times in my life, when we were knocking on doors and talking to strangers, at least three times someone has said, I have been waiting for someone to come. I've been praying that someone would come and share the gospel with me. I just didn't know what to do with it. Amazing. Sometimes pagans pray. What else do we learn about pagans from Cornelius? Sometimes pagans are kind and generous. They're helpful. Sometimes they do good things. What is an amazing thing to learn about them? In chapter 10, verse 33, we not only see that he is kind through the alms that he gives, but he's obedient. When the angel told him to go down to Joppa and get Peter, he sent people to get him. And when Peter got there, what does he say? We are here. We are all here. We're all sitting here ready and eager for you to tell us what we need to do to be a Christian, to follow this. We want to know. He says we are here in the sight of God to hear all that God commands. Sometimes pagans are able to do that. Sometimes they fear God, and that's what it says in verse 2 of chapter 10. And sometimes pagans repent and obey God. And so in verse 48, we see Cornelius is being baptized. What do we know about God's servant in this story? Well, Peter's reluctant to obey. In verse 9 of chapter 10, we see the vision that's given to him. Remember the big sheet that was brought down and it had all kinds of unclean animals on it, all kinds of snakes and lizards and all kinds of things, you know, and that you shouldn't eat, probably wouldn't want to eat. And he's told, rise, kill, and eat. You got a command from the Lord saying, do this. And he says, not me. I'm not doing it. I've never eaten anything like that. It's unclean. It's on the list. I learned that when I was a kid, and I'm not backing down. God said, but I told you to do it. You know, sometimes God told his prophets to do things that were unusual, like not wear any clothes or marry a prostitute or something like that. And these guys swallowed hard and did what God told them to do, you know. But not Peter. Peter's better than they are. He's better than Hosea, you know. He's gonna stand up to God, stand up to his faith. Sometimes God's servants are reluctant to do what God wants them to do. There's commands in the New Testament that you and I are reluctant to obey. That turning the other cheek's one of them, isn't it, you know. And maybe taking the gospel to all the world is one of them. Especially some of the people that we just don't like. Especially some of those people that don't like us. Especially some of those people that are just nasty. Just look at the stuff they do. Look at what they're about. Look at how they dress. Look at what they do. Well, you can't even understand them. You know, when Paul was talking about Christianity and he said there's no male or female, and then he said no slave, no free, and then he mentioned the barbarians. That was those people that lived up in Northern Europe. They called them barbarians because they couldn't understand what they said. It didn't even sound like words. It sounded like they were barking at each other. They thought they must be some sort of higher order of animals. They were hairy, and they smelled bad, and they rah-rah-rahed each other. They didn't even use words like we would use in intelligent society. They didn't like them. And here's Paul telling the church, that's the kind of people that respond to the gospel and become Christians. Those Scythians that he talked about, they were the guys like that lived up there. Genghis Khan would be a Scythian, or cousins to the Scythians. They rode horses, they shot bows, they ate out of people's skulls. They cut it, when they rode a horse to death, they cut some of the meat off and they put it on it instead of a saddle, and they sat on it all day, and then they ate it raw when they got there. Those tartars. You ever heard of beef tartar or steak tartar meant raw? Not exactly the way the Tartars ate it. They ate it after you'd been sitting on it, riding on a horse all day. It was, and they become Christians. They can become, Peter's a little reluctant. He knows some Romans. He knows what Romans do. He knows how they worship. He knows that they built those Colosseums. He knows what they're about. He knows how they buy and sell people. He knows how they have no respect. He remembers some of the things that they did. One time, some Romans killed a pig and put it on the altar of the Lord. He knows about them, and he's a little reluctant. I'm not going to eat this food. And what is he really saying? You get somebody else to do this job that you've got. Three times God shows him the vision, and finally it dawns on him. Maybe even a couple of days later, when he finally realizes where he is and what he's doing, and he says, it dawns on me to call no man common or unclean. A little reluctant. Isn't it interesting that the pagan Cornelius talked to an angel once, and he's ready to obey, and the disciple that had the keys to the kingdom given to him, he takes three lessons before he turns around to do the thing. Sometimes God uses people who are a little reluctant to do his job. Sometimes. The third servant. That's you. What can we know about God today? Peter would later tell us at the end of 2 Peter that God is not willing that any should perish. That's the last word we have on that subject. God wants all men everywhere to become Christians. What else do we know about God? God can and will forgive the penitent sinner who comes to him by his will and according to his word. God can and will and loves to forgive. He enjoys that. He tells us in his word that he gets no pleasure out of the death of the unrighteous, that he wants sinners to be saved. And we learn that God can and will use reluctant servants. Now, he'd rather us to be eager. Wouldn't that be better? But maybe sometimes we get out of our comfort zone. Sometimes we say yes to God when we'd rather not, because we are his servants and he's called on us to do something. Sometimes we're in the place where it needs to happen. Sometimes we're in the time when it needs to happen. But God, even today, uses people who aren't the most qualified, uses people who are not the most sociably How can you say that? I'm not. Sometimes he uses people that would rather do something else. Sometimes it seems like he just puts it right in your face and said, well, what are you going to do here? What can we learn about the lost today? They pray. Some of them do, at least. Some of them are afraid of God. Some of them don't have any problem acknowledging that God is God. I remember talking to a guy one time that told me he was an atheist when we started talking, and he said, and when we finally got through all of that little dance that we did with each other, finally he said, I just want to know one thing. What happens when you die? And I started telling him about, you know, what he says in Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians. And he said, no, that's what happens to you. What happens to me? I said, what do you care? You don't believe it anyway. He said, I'm absolutely terrified of that thought. Sometimes pagan people fear God. Sometimes when they come into a worship assembly, they behave better than we do because they're terrified of God. And if that's the beginning, isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a good thing? Sometimes pagan people who don't know God not only pray or try to, sometimes they seek God, sometimes they fear God, and sometimes they repent. Sometimes they obey when they're told and when the word is shared with them. And sometimes they're saved. Wouldn't that be something? Isn't that something? So what do we say about his servants? Sometimes we're reluctant to obey him. Sometimes we don't always believe that God is right. And sometimes we don't love what God loves, but we should. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God is not willing that any should perish. But sometimes we're willing. Let's decide right now that we're no longer going to be willing that the lost stay lost. And if they stay lost, it won't be your fault. We know it's not God's fault. He held nothing back. He put his son on a cross so lost people wouldn't have to stay lost. Let's say it's not going to be my fault either. Because I'm no longer going to be willing that they perish. Could we say that? Would we say that? Let me say it again. Could we say right now that I'm no longer willing that anybody be lost? Amen? Let me say it one more time. I'm no longer willing that lost people stay lost. Amen? Better. The fact is that even since God is the same and sinners are the same, and the plan is the same, it looks like maybe the weak link has always been the servant. Let's no longer be that weak link. Now, not everybody's like Paul, the apostle. He was obsessed with this thing. That was his life. When it dawned on him, the lengths that God had gone to so that he wouldn't be lost, and the lengths that he'd gone to reach him, Paul is in 100%. Beat him bloody, chain him to a wall, persecute him, eventually throw him in jail, do whatever else you want to do to him. It doesn't matter. As long as there's breath in his body, he does not back down. Even in his last big sermon, he said when everybody forsook him and he's standing before the biggest court in the world, and he said, but God didn't abandon me. He was there. Jesus helped me, and I proclaimed the gospel fully. Oh, no wonder he could say, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. There's a crown waiting for me. Most of us can't say that because we've been a little reluctant. Let's be reluctant no more, okay? We could do that, couldn't we? You know we should, can't we? Now, what's going to keep us from doing that? Well, our prejudices will. Our Jonah just didn't like those people in Nineveh. And Peter just didn't like Romans. And there's some people that just give us the willies. Can we no longer be reluctant? Do we have something we need to repent of? Let's don't be Jonah. The last time we see him, he's kicking around and looking at his dead gourd vine, and he isn't even a little bit happy that all of those people are going to get to live that day. You don't want to be that person. If you start off reluctant, be Peter, who says, can anybody resist what's just happened here? This is a grand thing. And he catches up. He's a little late to the party, but he catches up. Isn't that better? If we got to pick one of those guys to copy, let's pick Peter, okay? Maybe we're a little late to this thing, but we can do this, can't we? Can't we? If you need to come to Jesus, this is the time. Won't you come while we stand and sing?